Judge not,
that you be not judged.
Judge not.
Don't discriminate.
Don't use your eyes.
Your ears.
Your senses.
Your intuition.
What do you mean, judge not?
Do not judge, or you too will be judged.
For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged.
And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you.
If you measure accurately,
you will be measured accurately too.
If you measure critically,
that will your lot be as well.
If you're a fault finder,
that will be the way you're measured too.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye?
Tiny.
Small.
Infinitesimal.
Teensy weensy speck.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?
A plank?
A beam.
A heavy log?
How can you examine your brother's speck when the heavy log in your eye looms so large that it fills your own eye?
When it keeps you from seeing straight.
When it keeps you from judging accurately.
When it keeps you from rendering appropriate judgment.
How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?
You hypocrite.
First, take the plank out of your own eye,
and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged.
Do not be hypercritical
or judgmental,
but merciful
and even-handed.
For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged.
But we must make judgments.
We must discriminate between right and wrong.
Between what is false
and what is genuine.
Jesus said,
"Do not give dogs what is sacred.
Do not throw your pearls to pigs.
If you do, they may trample them under their feet,
and then turn and tear you to pieces."
Woe to you if you can't tell a scoffer
from a hungry soul,
or an inquirer
from a cynical unbeliever.
Do not give dogs what is sacred.
Do not throw your pearls to pigs.
If you do, they may trample them under their feet,
and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Yes, judge.
Judge rightly.
Judge with open eyes.
Judge with clear eyes.
Free from planks.
Free from spiritual myopia.
Like the hypocrites.
Yes, judge.
But do not be judgmental.
Yes, judge.
But judge with clear-eyed mercy.
Judge the way you'd like to be judged.
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged.
And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you.
Okay, thank you, gentlemen. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, your word is always important to us, and we come to you in the name of the living word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so together with thousands and millions of people around this world who trust him and worship you because of him. May his word be upon our hearts this morning as he told us not to be judges, but to receive the mercy that he has for us. And so, Lord, help us this morning to learn what it means and to get ourselves out of this habit that we're so prone to do of judging. Forgive us of our wrongs, of our judgments, and help us to judge righteous judgment, which is Jesus' way of showing mercy. In his name, again, we pray. Amen. know how many of you are Jim Carrey fans. If you've seen that movie, Liar, Liar, the guy who's always telling lies, he always shows up late for birthdays or for anniversaries, and then he's got some excuse. He always tells a lie, and his little boy knows that he's always lying. And so he wishes that one day his dad could not tell a lie. Isn't that a great movie? And in this one scene, he bursts into this boardroom where his boss and all of his compatriots are working. And his boss says, I forget what the guy's name is. I'll just call him Jim. Jim, what do you think of so-and-so's plan? He cannot tell a lie. And so he just berates the guy just up and down. And the guy's just horrified. Everybody's looking at him. Well, what do you think of her plan? And then he berates this guy. And he goes on with this one. Everybody's horrified. Now, by the time he gets through, everybody in the whole room has been berated in really an awful style. And the boss looks at him in this really curt look. And then this breaks out laughing. And he says, that's what I like about you. Nobody escapes your judgment. Everybody gets it equally. Well, you know, I think when we see a scene like that, it's kind of comical to see someone else berated. And even the people in that room can see how funny it is until it's them that are berated. Everybody gets berated equally by this guy. That's his trademark, even the boss. And sometimes we believe that we can overlook those little critiques, those little subtleties that happen until it happens to us. Isn't that true? I probably told you this illustration, but a number of years ago at Virginia Beach, I got a virus from an email. It was a simple little virus. Every time I opened Word for Windows, it had a little pop-up that said, Daryl is a stupid jerk. And when I saw it the first time or two, I laughed. But you know, I opened Word for Windows a really lot, and I got annoyed at that message. After about 20 times, it was really working on my self-esteem. And I said, I have got to get somebody in here that can get this virus off of here. That was before I believed you had to have virus protection on the internet. It's another story. But I think an awful lot of these type of judgments happen to us. And whether we're rendering the judgments or whether we're the victims of these judgments, we need to understand the damage that they do. And I think when Jesus saw all of these followers that are coming to him, and they're receiving the grace of God through him, he sees good people. He sees bad people. He sees people that want to change their lives, that really want to be part of his movement, much like people here today from all walks of life. And he wants them to be leaders in his movement, in his church, as he wants us to be. He wants them to be leaders in their homes to express this wonderful grace of God that he's wanting to give them. But he knows that in any movement, that people that are following him will not always take to heart his message. And they will become very critical of others who do not follow with the same zeal, enthusiasm, or understanding that they have. And isn't that the case? So that's why he says, don't judge. It's very emphatic. Judge not. Now, I can't state that any plainer or more obvious. It's an imperative. It's not saying stop it. It's saying don't do it. Don't let this be part of your way of life. Just don't be judges. Now, I think if we literally look at this, we have to say, well, what's going on here? Does this mean we have to park our brains when we come into the church building? We can't think for ourselves? Not at all. If this were literally true in every situation, we couldn't have any human courts. We couldn't have any judgments rendered. I think later on when Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before pigs, he's saying that there are people out there that you're going to be wanting to share this message with. And they're going to act like, well, they're going to act like swine that really aren't concerned about your message. Now, he's not saying that we should call people that, but he is saying that when you give that message to people, you have to notice that they're not accepting it. That there are some people that just outright reject it in a very bad way and don't keep throwing it out to them. He also says that we have to beware of false teachers. That means that you have to be able to discern. You have to be able to understand the difference between true and false. And that implies that you've got to use some brains that God gave you and some discretion and some understanding. But what Jesus is not doing is telling us to be able to understand all things and to be able to render all kinds of judgments, personal judgments, in our relationship with others. I think that is the main thing that he's saying here and that what we need to reflect upon. Personal judgments. Let me demonstrate what this means here. When the Lord came before Peter, Peter saw something wonderful in Jesus, but he fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, I am a sinful man. Please, please just depart." But after the Lord had received him and Peter had gotten what he needed in following Jesus, notice how quick he is to return to that natural state. And when people do blame others and people are more critical, what did he say when he saw Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman? "Lord, are you really going to speak to this Samaritan woman?" See how easy he could look down upon others? Or James and John, whom we know early in life as the sons of thunder, that is, angry men. They followed Jesus and became the apostles of love. And yet, when one time a Samaritan village did not respond positively to Jesus' message, they said, "Lord, would you like us to bid fire from heaven to come down and just destroy them?" That's a pretty severe judgment, isn't it? I think it's those kind of judgments that come naturally when we feel rejected or we feel that other people don't come up to our standards. And so I want us to think today in a way that will help us to visualize what Jesus is saying here. And so I've entitled this lesson, Ministry from the Judgment Seat. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do ministry from that area, but I'm suggesting that a lot of us try to do ministry from the judgment seat area. What do we mean by judgment seat? What comes to your mind when you think of the judgment seat? Well, number one, you probably think of something like the judgment seat of God. And when you think about the judgment seat of God, do you get the impression of the last day when the sheep and the goats, that is the good and the evil, are going to be separated? Whose seat is that? It's God's seat, isn't it? So that should tell you who should be the judge right there. But number two, if you think about a judgment seat in this world, you're probably thinking of a judicial process where a judge, very austere and black, with very learned experience in law and technicality, comes before people and is able to render judgments, whether you're innocent or guilty, right? So in that sense, I want you to kind of imagine a judgment seat up here today and imagine each of us trying to climb up in it and become the judge of other people. Now, I'm not going to say judge and jury because judge is all, that's it right there. So the first thing that I want us to think about is how did we get into this judgment seat situation? Now, Martin Luther said, and I've quoted this in the email that I sent out, is that every person is born with a pope in their belly. What's he saying? That we're born in a selfish way. We're self-centered. And hopefully good parents will help train those little ones at a certain age that they're not in charge of life, right? They're not in charge. They have to work with others. They can't have their way all the time. And although they may scream and wail, it's not about their way. They have to learn to share. They have to learn the other thing. So early in life, we are very selfish. But I think also, especially for us Christians, we have a heightened sense of right and wrong, don't we? We believe as we read God's Word, we understand more clearly what God's purposes are in this life than people that are not Christians. So it's very possible that we carry more guilt ourselves and we're able to inflict more guilt upon others if we're not careful. Would you agree with that? Now, I liken this to an illustration in which we do something pretty good. I don't know what you do well, but I am not a good mountain climber. When I get about 20 feet off the ground, something starts happening to my stomach and to my head. So about 20 to 30 feet, I start getting, you know, backwards thing, holding on to any kind of cliff or something like that. Now, if I were to work with some of you people that might be experienced, I might could get up to 40 or 50 feet. Who knows? Huh? I might could climb a really high mountain. And if I did that, if you did that, what would we do? Would we think about some of those other people that are way down there, the beginners? They can't climb but 20 or 30 feet without getting queasy in their stomachs. We forget that there's more experienced people that are up on the mountain doing a lot better than we are. We kind of judge ourselves by those that are beneath us, less than us, right? And I think that's true in many things in life. We allow ourselves to become the standard. That's exactly what Jesus said, don't do. How many times have we said, I don't want to judge, but? What does that word but mean? It means I'm probably going to make a judgment here. Or we say something like, I don't want to sound judgmental, I just want to be a fruit inspector. But isn't that kind of allowing ourselves to say things that maybe we'd better left unsaid? Attitudes that we shouldn't have? And this one is a real, this gives ourselves permission. We say, you know, I just want to be honest. Do you really have to be honest? I'm not suggesting you lie. I'm just saying, do you have to say everything just because you believe it's true? I just want to be honest. I want to be objective. Now, let me share this with you. When you come to this verse here, if you think judge not means don't judge unjustly, you're in a prime condition to become a really good judge because you've begun to see that you judge fairly. Is that what Jesus is saying? Don't judge unless it's very fair, unless it's very accurate. Well, what I want us to see is that Jesus is not a standard, a moral standard. He is a person, a Savior, to be received, to be believed, to be followed. I want us to look at a couple of verses that will help us to see this. John 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, condemnation has that idea of rejection, of seeing people as less than what they ought to be. He did not come for that purpose, did He? Remember the lady in John? Well, I guess we shouldn't call her a lady, should we, if we judge accurately? She was a woman taken in the middle of adultery. That's no lady. Was she a guilty person? Yes. Guilty, taken in the middle of adultery. And all the people said, now the law says you stone her. She should be stoned. Is that correct? So what would be the fair and accurate judgment? Stone her. But what did Jesus say? When He's helping people to realize what His ministry is about, the one that has no sin should cast the first stone. But then after that, after the people left, it's just He and the woman. What does He say? Does no one condemn you? I don't condemn you either. Now, we might argue what He says. Go and sin no more. He's not interested in sinning. But that day, He was not there for a ministry of condemnation, but for a ministry of salvation. I think that's very important for us to see. But in spite of all these, what we're beginning to see here, and we're beginning to understand, I think sometimes we naturally get into this judgment seat because we think we're good at it. As we learn more and more Scripture, more and more right and wrong, we're able to judge more concretely. And I suppose that many of us, you and me, have gotten in the position of being very good judges. Not unjust judges, but good judges who are able to discern very well. Now let me ask you, have anybody here stood before a judge before? Don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. Was it a pleasant feeling? Now, if you say standing before a judge when you're innocent is nerve-wracking enough, that's probably true. That's not what I'm asking about. What if you stand before the judge and you're guilty, and you know you're guilty? It's that judge's purpose to give you a penalty, isn't it? And the more severe the infraction, the more severe the crime, the more He's going to throw the book at you. And He may give you a tongue lashing. He may throw the book at you. His purpose is to produce a certain fear in you. And some judges will say that. It's our purpose to fear you, to cause fear so that you will not do this again. It's our purpose to punish you. Well, fear has its mode of operation, doesn't it? I want us to look at a scripture found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There is a place of fear. Fear is a natural thing when we've done wrong. And I think sometimes we cringe in fear. And the judge who comes forth heightens that fear. I would like to suggest to you that in many homes, fear is the mode of operation. Because, well, you've seen it before. Have you ever seen children in a home that fear failure? Because they've been criticized so much that their self-esteem is so low. I've seen homes like that. And I hate it. All children fail. They're inexperienced, aren't they? They're learners. They need to be lifted up. But if you constantly harangue them or criticize them or blame them, they'll grow up with a fear of failure. Or they'll be afraid of perhaps father or mother. When I was a teen, seventh grade, I remember it. I can't remember the coach's name, but this is the first year I went out for basketball. And the first day of practice, he had us to line up and do layups. Every time we missed, there was a paddle that hit us on the behind. Now, there's not much padding in those shorts and jockey straps. A little padding on the back, but you know, after you've missed a few of those things, you don't want to do layups anymore. And when you're in the seventh grade, it's hard to lay that thing up. I remember hating basketball at time. I remember, oh, no, it's not my time again. Maybe some of y'all would like to go first. You see, that's why I love upward basketball. It doesn't have that incrimination factor. Everybody's a winner. But in this one, everybody's a loser. Everybody hates to do it. And the coach was hard on us. And he told us afterwards that when you go to that basket and you're going to miss that basket, I want you to be afraid of what's going to happen. Don't be a loser. Well, see, I think a lot of things in life are like that. And when we judge others, we create fear. We create distance between us and great gulfs. Now, I want to tell you an illustration. Many a young girl has grown up in a home where she's been criticized or not had a certain amount of freedom as she grows. And maybe it's because mother and father wanted to protect her, tried to scrutinize her life. And then some old boy comes along that just pays her compliments and just romances her. And what does she do? She goes off with a whine. She wants to get away. She wants to find some freedom. It happens, doesn't it? Maybe it's happened to a few of you. Adults have a way of producing fear in each other. Adult once said, you know, I love this house, new home. It's easier to keep than the old one. But the man couldn't resist saying, well, in 2 months, it'll probably look like the way you kept it in the other one. And then she spouts back, who is it that puts the cups on the floor and the papers around and scatters books everywhere? You know, and I learned at that time that I shouldn't be saying that kind of thing. I remember that years ago. We say things like that, and then we have to repent later, don't we? But you know, that's very mild because we do that in our homes, don't we? We judge each other all the time. Criticism is a form of judgment, blame. And then we escalate to the point that there is gulfs between us. That's some of the places where judgment really acts out in our homes, not just with kids, but between spouses. And we need to do so much better than this. Religiously in church, shouldn't we love each other? And then talked about that in the scripture. But what happens when you differ from someone else? Have you ever felt like it was your duty just to try to show someone the error of their ways? There's plenty of people that I hear pray or I hear teach that I don't agree with. I don't feel always obligated to go up and set them straight. But I think there's some people that do, and there's a time in my life when I did. And that's not to say we shouldn't talk to someone, but the way in which we do it and the way we convey a judgmental attitude can very well come across causing a great gulf. And there's churches that divide over things like this. There's brethren in church that don't speak to each other because they see each other as a false teacher and they're willing to label each other as a liberal or as a conservative. And they're willing to go out of their way to judge those differences. And you've probably been a part of a situation like that. Now, I want to think about what Jesus said here in Matthew 7, verse 4 through 5. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And all the time there is a plank in your own eye. Now, what is it like when you get a speck in your eye? I've gotten specks in my eyes all the time. I used to wear contacts. I was living in the Middle East where there was a lot of sand. You get a little speck in your eye and you can't, you know, do much anything to get that speck out, right? Now, what happens when you get a plank? I've never gotten a plank in my eye, but I've gotten a twig there before, you know, where, you know, the wind's blowing and a little twig just comes in your eye and all of a sudden it's worse than a speck. You can't do anything. You can't see anything till you get that straw or that twig out of your eye, right? So if you're trying to struggle with a twig, how are you going to be able to look over there at somebody's speck in their eye? See, Jesus is saying something very obvious. Most times when we criticize others and we're so judgmental, we're not looking at ourselves and our problems, are we? No. And that's why he says we're hypocrites. We just need to refrain, but yet we've gotten in this judgment seat and we're so good at it. We feel so righteous about it. And we're good at creating guilt and situations. So if we're in that judgment seat and Jesus says, don't do it, how do we get out of it? How is it that good religious people with a heightened sense of right and wrong can get out of the business of judging? Well, I would tell you, just quit. But that doesn't work. Most people that are effective judges know they're good at it and they just continue doing it. Here's what I'd tell you. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Now, if anybody has the right to judge, it should be him, right? But look at him in particular, the way he interacted with human beings. He knew that the whole world is full of sinners, all of us. And he went to those extreme sinners that would cause us lesser sinners to be grieved. And so he went to those people like lepers who, oh, would so love to be included in a social context. And you know, he even laid hands on them, touching them. Some of the most despised people in the Jewish world were women who were divorced. That meant they were unsatisfactory to their husbands. Just get rid of them and get somebody else. But have you noticed the number of women that came to Jesus weeping over his feet, for example, or the woman? Plainly guilty. Any judge knows that. Even the Pharisees' mind said, if this man were truly the Messiah, he would know what kind of person this is. He would know. But Jesus goes out of his way to those people that are despised. He could have shown judgment, and some of those and the disciples did, but not Jesus. So does that tell us how we should approach people in relationships? Not judging, but seeing them as something else. Seeing them as an opportunity to do ministry. To do ministry, yes. Now, I don't think it's enough just to look at Jesus and see his interactions with us. I don't think it's enough. Because then you can see what kind of person he is. The question is, what kind of person will we be as his followers? You see, I think we have to receive his mercy ourselves. We have to see ourselves as those people in need, as Jesus coming to us, touching us, accepting us as the unacceptable, and willing to do that as our friend. And then when we have received him that way, we begin to understand, hopefully then, if not then, later, that the judgment seat is not for us. It's not the ministry of Jesus at this time at all. And if you're in the judgment seat, listen to me, if you're in the judgment seat, you haven't understood the gospel. The gospel is about another kind of seat. It's called a mercy seat. And those who begin to understand that the gospel is about mercy, it's about grace toward yourself and toward others, are willing to get out of that judgment seat and are willing to acknowledge that they're not fit to be there criticizing themselves, self-condemnation, or others. It's all about being received in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we run to the mercy seat, which we can't sit there either, because that's occupied by a Savior. That's what our homes need. That's what husbands and wives need to show to each other. That's what churches need to revel in. That's what we need to practice. That's what Paul says in Romans 14:4, when we forget. Who are you to judge the servant of another? He stands or falls to his own master, and stand he will, because his Lord will enable him to stand. Oh, Jesus says, get out of this business of being judges and look at people in the eyes and through the eyes of a Savior. Then you will understand what it means to follow Jesus. Tonight you're going to be discussing this subject more in your small groups, and I believe that probably some of you will come to grasp with this even more than we have today. But I think it's a sore need for Christians who sometimes feel condemned by others and by themselves. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus extends his hand of mercy to you. Not from the judgment seat, but from the seat of mercy, whereby he gave his own blood for our sakes. Would you stand and respond to his invitation as you see the need?